So did we decide we're going to go ahead and start with the Peter and Paul thing?
Well, I hope so, because that's what I've been studying.
That's what you... All right, well, that's what I dug all these things up for, so... I was hoping I was going to get here early enough to have time to go over some of it.
You're familiar with the Peter and Paul thing?
Yeah, I'm familiar with it. That's why I got my Bible out.
All right, you're going to try and refute it?
Yep.
Okay.
Now, Peter and Paul, that's the ones that make mounds and...
Almond Joy? Yeah.
I like that.
I do, too. Favorite. Some of my favorite candies.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, some of these things look like duplicates, but they're not. All right.
I've got a whole section in my notebook about this.
Do you?
I'm thinking that is what you've got.
Yeah, I don't have mine nearly as organized as you do, but I got a bunch of verses here and stuff about the old covenants. And so that we just kind of, or I was going to start out just kind of winging it, and then when I needed a Bible verse, I'd look it up in one of these. Okay. All right, almost 3 minutes into it, and haven't said anything worth saving.
Well, it is what it is.
Yeah. All right. So I guess if you are tuning in from last week's program, where we kind of did an overview of what this class is all about, actually, that was something. Are we going to actually just talk like we're talking to each other, or are we going to act like the microphone, it's not here, or that we know there's an audience we're talking to?
I don't know. I was just going to say, we can assume if somebody's listening now, they didn't listen last week.
or they wouldn't be here, right? That could be a safe assumption. That could be a very good assumption.
No, I think it's fine to include the listening audience.
Okay. All right.
I mean, I wouldn't like throw them a question and
yeah, expect an answer. Yeah, it could be a very long wait.
Send us your answer to P.O. Box whatever.
Yeah.
And if you send the right answer and you're the one that we draw, we'll send you. I have prizes to send him. Just like Car Talk on Saturday morning.
Never heard of it.
The Click and Clack Brothers?
No.
Oh, man, that's a great show.
It's on the radio?
Yeah. I know why you don't know that particular radio show. It's because it's on NPR. There ain't no way you're going to listen to NPR.
Listen to NPR before.
Now, we said we're going to leave politics out.
Yeah. I didn't say anything about politics. I just said that. He's not one that is prone to listen to NPR.
That was for you, Scott.
Yeah, where are you anyway?
Yeah, I know you haven't been here for a while. Jack either.
And Casey?
Yeah, I don't know. He was here Sunday.
Was he?
Yeah.
He must have got
Jack
his phone.
Hasn't been feeling very good.
Yeah, last time I saw him, he didn't look like he was feeling all that great.
Yeah.
Hey, for what it's worth, Dara listened last week.
I
and
did.
And she's here today.
Oh, well, there you go. We have a fan, a base of one. So far.
Now who's going to listen?
Or, I don't know, is it considered a fan if they're hostile to the idea?
Well, I had my grandkids listen too, so.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah, it's pretty cool.
They didn't, like, melt, their ears didn't fall off in there?
Nope.
Okay. Well, probably not too far off
then. They have some questions, though.
I'm sure. I'm sure. It took me a long time to, a couple of years. I mean, I heard it, and Les Feldick was the guy, and I thought, this guy's a nut, and I turned it off and didn't even think about it for 2 years, and then happened to catch him again a couple years later, and the more I listened, the more sense it made.
Yeah, my granddaughter heard Dave and says, I know him!
And she actually admitted it?
Yeah.
Alright. So, for the benefit of those of you that weren't privy to last week's show, or even if you were, I guess, we all kind of decided as a group that we were going to go back to what we call, or what I call, the Peter and Paul thing. That's the shortened down version of basically the idea that the gospel that Jesus taught during his earthly ministry and that he passed on to the apostles, and they continued to preach after his death, burial, and resurrection and his ascension into heaven, is not the same gospel that we read, that we get when we read Paul. And so I guess we're just going to start from the ground up there. There it is. And just kind of go from there, I guess. So if anybody else wants to start, they can, or I'll just start, and then you guys jump in whenever you want.
Well, in your condensed version of Doctrinal Beliefs paper that we should probably maybe make available for download.
Good idea. I didn't bring a pen either. I am so ill-prepared today. Is that a word? Thank you. Mm-hmm. All right, the condensed, because that's the only one I didn't bring with me. I think. Let me find it here. All right, yeah, I'll just make notes of all the documentation we're going to put on the website.
Yeah, I'll just attach that to the... I'm going to have a different post for each lesson.
Okay, that's the one that's like the condensed version of what I believe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But it starts out saying this is foundational to understanding. So kind of... I guess that means a lot of our... beliefs and interpretations are a firm understanding of this aspect of the two Gospels is a very important basis. It's important to recognize that.
Yeah. Paul calls his Gospel a lot of different things, but he refers to it as the mysteries. Yeah, God revealed, or Jesus, I should say. I mean, that God. Jesus revealed a bunch of mysteries to Paul, and not the least of which was the gospel of the grace of God, and not that we aren't under law, we're under grace. So, yeah, you're correct in saying that this is very foundational to understanding that what we got from Paul was something that was totally unheard of before Paul. So yeah, I didn't mean to jump in on you there.
No, I'm just trying to gather my thoughts. When I was getting ready for this, and I wanted to be ready for it, just since we're starting over again, and I'm kind of familiar with where we're going with it, and since it is so important that you know, I would like to understand this as truth.
Yes.
You know, not just theory,
right?
And I mean, that, as we've gone along and all, it's real easy to accept it as truth. But I think it's also important to point out and to understand that the Bible is telling only one story. You know, it's even though Jesus and the apostles we're preaching a different gospel, it's all still part of the same
storyline.
Yeah. Yeah. That Jesus was and the apostles were preaching to the Jews, of which Paul was one.
Yeah.
You know, at the time. So Before the death, burial, and resurrection, these guys were looking for Paul. In essence, they wanted to. They were going for after the Jews. They wanted to. They were preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right.
And so I guess. Paul is as lost as any of them.
Yeah.
So it's just what I have a hard time wrapping my head around is if Jesus was going to be resurrected and come back and approach Paul on the road to Damascus, what, he didn't know that was going to happen?
Yeah.
You know, and so I guess whenever I see anything that Jesus is saying, I'm looking for some inference as to what the future holds in terms of this gospel of grace. And so that's kind of what I've been doing, is looking for connections.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, maybe I shouldn't say obviously. I think Jesus did know that he knew he was going to be rejected and that they were going to kill him. I mean, he knew that had to happen. So we can assume that he knew what God's plan was after that, that he was going to go to Paul and pull him aside. So that's one of the biggest arguments I have heard against this idea, as well as that Jesus knew what was going on, but he didn't tell anybody. And that's almost, some people see it as almost deceitful. And I don't know, I never really saw it that way. I saw it like, yeah, Jesus knew what was going on, but the offer had to be made for the Messiah, for the Messiah of Israel to be manifest. It had to be made, and it had to be a real offer. So when Jesus, in his earthly ministry before the cross, he made that offer, and it was, the offer was made only to Israel. The Gentiles were not included in that. And so I don't know. I mean, that's, for me, it hasn't really been an issue that Jesus knew what was going to happen but didn't say anything. Because, and I hate to word it this way, but he had a role to play, and he played it. He did what the Father wanted him to do. And the offer was made to Israel. And we'll talk about that offer, what that offer was, I guess, and why the offer was necessary in a few minutes. But for me, that... I don't have an issue necessarily with Jesus knowing but not saying.
Mm-hmm. Well, somewhere it says that, well, it's when the apostles were asking Jesus about why is he speaking in parables, mm-hmm. and he says, to you it is that you are made aware of the mystery.
Right.
And I just wonder if when he's talking about that mystery that he reveals to the apostles, if he isn't referring to the same mystery that he's going to reveal in full to Paul after the resurrection. Are we to think there's two mysteries?
You're wondering if Jesus revealed the upcoming gospel of Paul to the other apostles?
Yeah, when he says that he's speaking to the people in parables, lest they understand.
Right. Yeah, I was just looking it up while you were talking.
But he told them that, you know, basically I can tell you the mysteries, but the people, I have to speak in parables, or they will understand.
Yeah.
You know, so he's basically telling the apostles that he's not there to make them understand anything.
Right. Well, yeah. In fact, it's almost like he was purposely trying to confuse them. And I think he was. Mm-hmm. In Mark 4, Jesus had just given one of the parables. I'm trying to see which one. The sower, the parable of the sower. And in verse 10, it says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." So Jesus purposely spoke to the masses in parables so they would not understand, and they would not accept him. Because he knew, because he knew the further plan of God and that he was going to go to the Gentiles without the Jews. So the offer was made, the parables were spoken, which are all true. I mean, the parables are spoken, they were true, but they were not spoken in such a way that the people could understand it. Even the apostles didn't understand. They had to pull him aside and say, "Hey, you know, what do you mean by that?"
Well, do you think he was saying that they should know that I'm the Messiah based on all the prophecies that's been fulfilled and my even being here? You know, that if they can't even accept the fact that I'm the Messiah, why should I give them any of the mysteries? And if they're unbelievers, then why am I going to reveal these mysteries to the unbeliever?
Yeah,
you know, first you show that you're a believer, and then you get the mystery.
Right. Yeah, you know, it's. I guess you know if the people that were listening to the parables, if they were listening, I guess, with spiritual ears, or if the Holy Spirit was in them and they were prone to believe, then they would have. So I don't know. But even Jesus even says in verse 11 there, it says, "For unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." So again, he's talking about, he's revealing the mysteries of the kingdom, not necessarily the mysteries, the later mysteries that Paul would reveal. You know, the mystery of the rapture and the grace of God and all that.
But when you say that he's talking about the kingdom of God, then to your mind that's referring to an earthly kingdom of the Jewish people?
That's my understanding. That would be my understanding of it, yes. Because he doesn't call Jesus our king. I think he refers to the kingdom of, and that's, there's a little, I've heard, and Les Feldick is probably the one I've heard it say the most. Maybe, yeah. There's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Because when Jesus is, when Jesus is talking to the 12, he refers to the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He doesn't say the kingdom of God. So, and I don't even know if this is something that the kingdom of God is basically everything that God created. It would be heaven, earth, the whole universe. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus talks about, or the kingdom of the heavens, is the kingdom on the earth. So, I'm kind of talking in circles here, because I'm trying to think of some passages that I'm...
Well, see, I did a search on Esau and pulled up every instance of kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, it's... That was, in essence, the ministry of Jesus, was preaching the kingdom of God. And it just seems like a lot of what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of God when he's answering people and all is spiritual in nature. You know, when he says that things like this, the kingdom of God is in you. Mm-hmm. You know, the kingdom of God is not something that's going to happen years from now and down the road. The kingdom of God is in you.
And there's, not to interrupt, but mm-hmm. that's one, if you look at that in the concordant, it says the kingdom is among you, or amongst you. It's not, it shouldn't be translated, it's not in you like a spiritual kind of thing. The kingdom is among you. It's here. It is within your, you are in its realm, basically, I guess. So the King James says, probably even the New King James says that the kingdom is within you, but it should be amongst you or among you. I think that's what the concordant called it. Yeah, it's Luke 17:21. Says, neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The concordant says, maybe I'm thinking of it. This is, neither shall they be declaring, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for lo, the kingdom of God is inside of you.
Exactly.
But where did I hear that was a mistranslation? Ah, Rotherham says, "Among you." Maybe that's where I said. Maybe that's where I got it. Says, "Below, the kingdom of God is among you." Well, you convinced me I'm all wrong.
Verily, I'm saying to you, this is Luke 18:17.
18:17.
Yeah, verily, I'm saying to you, whoever should not be receiving the kingdom of God as a little child may under no circumstances be entering into it. Okay, so there, the kingdom is something you enter into, where before the kingdom of God is within you.
Speaking in parables. Mm-hmm. Well, isn't that what the Olivet Discourse, I guess, isn't that what that's all about? Is that the kingdom of God is like?
Yeah, there's a lot of that.
Okay, no, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
But it also says the poor receive the kingdom of God. It says there's a distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven.
I think I mostly got that from Osfeld. If I'm trying to, he just says that kingdom of God is basically all of God's creation, whereas the kingdom of heaven is the earthly kingdom that was promised. It's heavenly in nature, or the kingdom out of heaven.
I guess what when you say there's two gospels, then that makes it sound like, okay, the Jews get this story, and the Gentiles get this story, but in Romans it says we all owe our salvation basically to Abraham. You know, the faith of Abraham. It all goes back to the faith of Abraham.
The way you worded it, I'm not sure I agree with. We don't owe our salvation to Abraham. Like he is just, Paul used him. We just got through that. We just went through it in Sunday school in Romans 4, right? That's what you're thinking about?
Mm-hmm.
Where Abraham is our example of faith through salvation through faith plus nothing, if you can put a faith right. alone. Because all Abraham did was believe God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So we are tied back to Abraham in as much as our salvation is based on faith plus nothing.
But it was his faith plus nothing that is why God bestowed his grace on humanity, is the way I take it. And
after the cross you're talking about now?
From the beginning. What I'm reading, what I'm seeing, is that there is only one salvation. There's only one plan of salvation. And that since before the world began, has been Jesus.
I agree with that.
So,
Jesus is the basis for. Good thing we're not videoing this.
Yeah.
Probably not cold enough to help. Yeah.
And it's the world changed when Christ was crucified and rose again. The plan of salvation never changed.
Right.
God's plan for salvation never changed. Right. So even though Jesus and the apostles may have been speaking to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, their message was to the unbelievers. The way I read it, by the time Jesus came along and was rejected, then it's almost like the Jewish nation, the house of Israel, had pretty much forfeited their whatever claim they had to the kingdom, right? If they rejected the Messiah. Because the Messiah was sent to them, and if they rejected him, then they broke the covenant. And you know, I've heard a lot that God made a promise, and God always holds to his promise.
Mm-hmm.
But a covenant is a two-way deal, and I think as long as the Jews would have held to their side of the covenant, God in no way would revoke that. But that's not to say covenants are not revocable if one side breaks the terms of the agreement.
The way I've been taught is that the ordinance or the covenant that God made with Abraham, that he would be the father of many people, of a great nation, the Messiah, but to get the land and all that. That was a one-way covenant where Abraham wasn't even conscious when that took place. That's why God put Abraham to sleep, and Abraham saw all this stuff in a vision, I guess. Mm-hmm. And God is the one, well, they split the sacrifice. I guess it was an ox or something, whatever it was. They sacrificed, and they laid the split in half animal out there, and God himself walked between. That was the way they would tie the covenant, and God himself walked through it, meaning that he was the only one. The covenant was binding on him, not on Abraham.
That was a promise. I don't think that was a covenant so much as it was a promise from God.
But that's the same thing?
No.
I don't think so.
Okay. No, like the any covenant you enter into, I mean, you have to... I think there is a difference. And I think that first, where God promised to make him the father of many nations, was just a random, as far as we can see, just a random, hey, Abram, I need you for something. You know, we got to start somewhere, and we're going to start with you. And I mean, God had his reasons for it. And as far as a covenant, for an example, in Genesis 17, if I can just read a little bit of this.
Sure.
And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Okay, so that is God speaking to Abraham and saying, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. So that right there is to me, if you do what I say, this is what I'll do for you, kind of thing, in terms of the covenant. And will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I'll make and then just going down to 17:9, and God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall be circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And then 17:14, and the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant.
But is this not just the covenant of circumcision?
But that's just, I'm just saying, if you don't meet the terms of the covenant, then the covenant is broken.
This covenant is broken.
All covenants can be broken if the terms are not met.
I don't know. I'm trying to think of where this is. I was searching for it. The covenant where God put Abraham to sleep. That was the covenant of the land, I believe. The covenant of circumcision was, if you do this, I'll do that. I don't think the covenant of the land...
Like I said, the land, I think, was a promise. I don't think it was a covenant. It was just a promise.
I'm trying to think what I can search for to find this faster.
15?
Genesis 12:1.
Yeah, this is when... That's the promise. That's where the promise starts, at least. Leave your country, get out away from your kindred, I will make you a great nation, and all this other stuff.
That's the one. About the promises reiterated in Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18, where it is confirmed by the shoe covenant.
There, I said 15. I think that's... All right. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Lo, a great horror of darkness fell upon him. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. See what the guess I probably should have started at the beginning. Okay, in a vision, fear not, Abraham, exceeding great reward. And God went forth and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if they be, will number them. And said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord and was counted for righteousness. So he get out of the land, and he will inherit it. And then this is where he takes the heifer and sacrifices the heifer. And then that's when the sun went down. So this to me looks like the covenant of the land and the people, not the land necessarily, but the people. Without land, you couldn't have a lot of people. So maybe that just went without saying. But
it to me, it's more of a gift.
Well, verse 18 says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to thy seed I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. And then the Kenites and Kenizzites and Cadmonites and all the Ites. So in verse 18, he's calling it a covenant.
Okay. In that day, Yahweh contracted a covenant with Abraham, according to saying to your seed. Okay. So then,
16.
But it's a contracted covenant. So that would mean there's conditions.
Well, that's what I was just looking for. I'm not seeing any. I mean, God put Abraham into a deep sleep, so he couldn't have made any promises to him.
But it just said in that day. I mean, it could be not recorded here.
Yeah. So maybe serve you that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land, it's not theirs, and also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterwards shall thou come out of a great substance. This is all the stuff that God's telling Abram he's going to do, but there's nothing here that says, Abram, this is what you must do.
Then that kind of is not exactly a covenant. That's a promise.
Yeah, 17. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And that was started off being the sign of the covenant. And when I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly.
Yeah, that's like, to me, that's kind of the basis of that covenant, is walk before me and become flawless.
Mm-hmm. According to gotquestions.org, I Googled that, about the Abrahamic covenant. It says a covenant is an agreement between two parties. There are two basic types of covenants, conditional and unconditional. A conditional or bilateral covenant is an agreement that is binding on both parties for its fulfillment. Both parties agree to fulfill certain conditions. If either party fails to meet their responsibilities, the covenant is broken, and neither party has to fulfill the expectations of the covenant. An unconditional or unilateral covenant is an agreement between two parties, but only one of the two parties has to do something. Nothing is required of the third party. According to these guys, the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. God made promises to Abraham that required nothing of Abraham. There, Genesis 15, verses 18 and 21 describe a part of the Abrahamic covenant, specifically dealing with the dimensions of the land. It goes on and talks about how it's basically this Abrahamic covenant has three main features: promise of the land, which is in Genesis 12:1, promise of descendants, which is in 12:2, and then the promise of blessing and redemption, which is in 12:3. It also states, which I found this interesting, the promise is amplified in the new covenant, which is in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. It's Jeremiah 31, 34. In the ESV, it says, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Which they're talking that is a promise of eventually the coming of Jesus, and that Jesus would eventually, it would be they would no longer recognize your sins, and you would be saved by grace.
Right, okay. And what this all leads me to is that initial promise is what leads to our salvation. That promise made to Abram covers us in our salvation, because it was, as you said, David, they were alluding to the coming Messiah in that, and that salvation is built upon the Messiah.
17:7 says that too. I will establish my covenant between you and me and your descendants after you and their generation for an everlasting covenant.
Yeah.
17:07. I think it's 17:17. Okay. I establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in the generations, for an everlasting covenant, and covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee.
Mm-hmm.
All right, going back to what Dave was just reading, he didn't read far.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying you read enough to make your point, but there's more point to be made. Jeremiah 31:31. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, not mankind, the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and will write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more, this is getting to what Dave was talking about, they'll teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They won't have to teach anymore, they'll just know. For the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and will remember their sin no more. This is the what I was looking for earlier. This leads into the verses I was looking for earlier. Thus says the Lord, which gives the sun for light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, which divides the sea when the waves roar thereof, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever, or for the eons. So basically God is saying, as long as there's a sun and a moon, Israel is going to be his people. And that was hearkening back to what you said a while back about them giving up their claim to the kingdom. They may have on their, they broke the covenant. We just read that in verse 32, the covenant that they broke, although God was still was a husband to them. But then a couple of verses later, he says he's going to make, well, before that, he says he's making a new covenant with them, and they will come when he's going to make a new covenant with them, and that they will always be a people before his eyes. They will be basically his, I mean, I don't use those actual words, but you know, the apple of his eye kind of thing. So whether they break the covenant or not, they're still his people. To do his work, by my way of thinking, to do his work on the earth, to present the living God to the, eventually, once the Messiah was there and he was set up as their king and they had their kingdom and all the promises that God made them were fulfilled, then they would go out to the and bring the Gentiles into this covenant belief, I guess. And that hasn't happened, obviously, because they rejected Christ. And I think that's what the tribulation, part of what the tribulation is all about. They will, at that point, after the tribulation, the new king, you know, once the Jesus is here and he sets up the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign after the tribulation, they will, at that point, go out to the rest of the world and basically said, you know, hey, you know, we got a king here for you. Follow us. And again, that's after this whole grace thing is done too. So,
which fulfills all promises, all of the things that the Bible talks about salvation.
Right.
It tells us that because Israel is not happy because Jesus didn't ride in on a big white stallion with a flaming sword.
He didn't present himself as king the first time. Or as the conquering
king. And he even, and I can't tell you which it is now, but there was a parable that he talked about, you know, if I find out, you know, if you have a tree and there's part of the branches that aren't producing, you cut them off, and, you know, so that we can use branches that are fruitful and do what needs to be done. But it also alludes later that, you know, that it's not impossible that in that process, as he works that plan of salvation, because that's what this is kind of alluding to, the children of Israel and the Gentiles, as the children of Israel, they have a job to do up until a certain point. At that point, because they reject the Messiah, the Gentiles come in and they pick up where they left off, and eventually when Jesus comes and takes the believers away, then at that point the children of Israel have a job to do. At that point they're going to start getting it, and they're going to say, then that go out and spread my good news to the rest of the world is actually going to mean something.
Yeah. Well, that's why Paul says in Romans that blindness in part has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's the until the fullness of the Gentiles is the body of Christ, is what he's doing now. He's saving people to be members of the body of Christ, to be members of his body. Once that's done, the body's taken out of the way, and then the Jewish program picks back up again.
But in what you were saying, Dave, about the branches, I think that's where I was going when I was saying that we owe our salvation firstly to Abraham, because isn't he like the root of the salvation tree? And that when they talk about if you have branches that are not bearing fruit, that they're cut off, and then the wild olive is grafted in, and isn't that saying that basically for the Gentiles to be recipients of the promises of God, that they have to join that tree of salvation that Abraham is the root of?
Could be an earthly. I mean, if you want to look at it like Mike's looking at it, I see where he's coming from. That is kind of the earthly root of this plan of salvation. This plan of salvation began long before that, but God planted the tree of Abraham to fulfill all of this stuff that needed to be done. So it would be trackable back to Abraham, and if you look at it like that.
I don't think that includes us today, though, the body of Christ. I think we are a completely separate entity. I think the grafting in of the non-Jews takes place when the Jews are sent out to the Gentile nations during the millennial reign. Well, it could have happened, you know, back at 2,000 years ago if they would have accepted him, but they didn't. So now that plan has been put aside. God is calling out a people for his name, for the heavenly purposes, for his heavenly purposes. Once we're gone, like I said earlier, the tribulation happens, God's enemies are defeated, there will still be Gentiles left on the earth, and those are the ones that the 144,000, among others, are going to go out bring back, and those are the ones I think that are going to be, that we're talking about here, being grafted back in. I don't think that's us, because we are, I think we are a completely separate and distinct entity from the earthly kingdom. All our, if you look at Paul, all our promises are heavenly promises. There's nothing about us being grafted back into or being part of the root necessarily. It's our home is in heaven now. We don't live there now. We are ambassadors. Paul calls us that. I think we are a completely separate entity, a mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, one of several.
But we're
this is we're interesting. I hadn't thought of some of this stuff the way you're mm-hmm. talking.
We're all part of the same salvation plan. But what it is you've got a high road and a low road, so to speak, and you know,
or we have the prophecy plan and the mystery plan.
Right.
But it's one plan.
But it's God's salvation plan, which started back before Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
And then at that point, I mean, you could even take it back farther than Abraham. I mean, this all started when God told Eve, says, well, you know, guess what? You're going to start bearing kids, and eventually, you know, I'm going to send somebody that's going to bruise, you know, the heel's going to be bruised, and we're going to defeat the devil.
Right.
You know, it was all the way back in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
And Abraham is just a further fruition of this one salvation plan that has different meanings, different avenues, whatever you want to call it, for different people. If the children of Israel would have, when Jesus come riding in on that donkey, and they'd have got it all, and they'd have accepted him, Jesus, as the Messiah, and wouldn't have crucified him and all this other stuff, then there wouldn't have been any need to carry on. But God already knew that that wasn't going to happen, and there was going to be a need to carry on. But so it does, I see where Mike's coming from, where it, as a Gentile, our salvation had its start way back when at the Garden of Eden and in Abraham.
So this is, we kind of have to dip our toe into the universal nature of salvation then to follow the thought all the way out.
Mm-hmm.
But it's like, I mean, we're talking about was there two gospels, which kind of leads to, well, are there two salvations then?
And not now. There's only one gospel now.
Right.
And that's something I meant to say earlier, and I forgot that the gospel of the kingdom, what Jesus called his gospel, and the apostles carried on, that's the gospel that was set aside, that Paul talks about the fall of Israel for a time. That, and Jesus even says in Matthew 24:14, I believe it is, that this gospel of the kingdom, this is talking about the tribulation period, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world. So there is only one gospel today. I should have said that right up front. There is not two gospels. There's not a separate gospel for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. There's one gospel today because God put the Gentile or the Jewish program aside, and Paul talks about that for a time.
So when Jesus returns to Earth, it's not going to be Messiah 2.0.
No,
he's going to be, I'm back, and you guys were wrong.
Yeah.
The first time,
right? Scared. And he's going to rule with an iron fist, a rod of iron, I think is the way Revelation put it, right?
So the
there's not going to be any, please accept me, and here's all these miracles, and I'm going to prove who I am. It's like, bam, here I am. I've destroyed your enemies. I've set up the kingdom. I'm your king. This is the way it is.
And since
for 1,000 years,
since the Jews are still looking for their earthly kingdom, Jesus is going to come back and give it to him.
Right.
So it's more a matter of watch what you wish for.
Yeah. Yeah.
So true. Which is all part of salvation Plan A. In the vestibule, plug for the vestibule at MountZionIndy.org.
Yeah, good job.
There, we had a discussion about, you know, is there, you know, is this Plan B or Plan C, you know, is not. No. It is Plan A. It's just this is just a continuation of that Plan A as it plays out. There is not, God didn't all of a sudden say, well, Plan A didn't work, so let's try Plan B.
Right.
This is still Plan A. There's just different aspects of it.
Right.
So would you say Jesus came to earth when he did because the Jews were so far off the reservation that there was no hope, and the only hope was for the word to take flesh, and now's the time. Now's the time to reveal the plan.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, at least some of the people were ready because at first a lot of Israel did accept him, but the leaders didn't. You know, and if the Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't going to accept Christ, then it really didn't matter. How many of the people really did. Okay. If they didn't accept him, they were going to reject him, they were going to have him killed. And then, you know, where would the people, if the people would have no Messiah to worship because they killed him. So he had to be accepted by the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of that day, or the whole thing was not going to work. And obviously what we talked about earlier with the parables, Jesus kind of manipulated it so it didn't work.
So would it be fair to say then that a lot of the different denominations that believe, you more or less have to become a Jew before you become a Christian, that's wrong? I mean, that's just flat out wrong.
Yeah.
If anything, if you're a Jew, your only hope for eternal life is to become a Christian.
Right, I mean, Paul is all about. How many times do we see in his letters that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile? The Jews can come to Christ the same way the Gentiles do. It wouldn't do them any good to accept Christ as their Messiah, because that offer is not there now. There's no temple. The Messiah is not going to do away with the temple. He's going to live in the temple, apparently, at least during the 1,000-year reign, anyway, or at least rule from there. So. To become a Jew is kind of it's a waste. I mean, there's none of the Jewish traditions and things that you needed to do to fulfill your Jewishness. I'll throw that word in there. Isn't possible today. So no, we are saved by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Not that Jesus was our Messiah, because he wasn't our Messiah.
Which is what I was going to say.
I didn't mean to steal your thumb.
No, just a little bit different. The Savior has already been sent. The Savior is not going to be sent again.
Not as a sacrifice.
As a Savior. He is already our Savior. He is already sent. And so the people that are expecting a Savior to come, you know, rolling out of the cloud somewhere are in for a huge disappointment, because our Savior has already came and died on the cross, rose for our salvation, and is eventually just going to play out the rest of the plan for, you know, everybody to be able to come under that same umbrella of salvation.
Again, when he returns, when he comes back, and I'm going back to the pre-trib rapture, I believe in that we will have been gone for at least 7 years before he actually does set foot on the earth to set up the kingdom at the end of the tribulation. So, yeah, he's not going to come back again as a sacrifice for sin, because that's already been done. Like, that's what you were saying. He's coming back as the conquering king that the Jews wanted the first time. Right before he comes back, he sends the hailstones and he wipes out the enemy. And he will be, for the Jews at that point, he will be the conquering king that they were looking for 2,000 years ago. For us, he's been a Savior for 2,000 years, and now at this point, when he comes back and does all that, we will have been in heaven with him. We will be part of his body. So,
but his role as Savior to the house of Israel
has not been fulfilled yet.
Has not been fulfilled, but is every bit as valid.
Sure. God promised that it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But it's just been put aside for a time because they reject. And I, again, going back to the whole parable thing, that Jesus spoke in parables so they wouldn't get it. God knew that he was going to have to go to the Gentiles through a different route before creation, probably, at least back to the Garden of Eden. So, everything that's going on is according to God's plan. It's not plan B or C or Q or Z. He decided what was going to happen before he created anything, I think. They said, before
the creation of the world.
Right. Because that's the way it's worded, yeah. Before the creation of the foundation of the world, however you want to word that.
Yeah, I mean, eternity is a really, really, really long time. And God only knows what he was thinking about before we were ever thought about.
Before time.
Well, we were thought about that before our time.
Right.
I mean, he hasn't told us. He didn't say, whether they were all sitting around a dinner table discussing, well, what are we going to do? Okay, we're going to create the world and Adam and Eve and all this. This is all the stuff.
And if Satan screws up and does this, then we'll do that.
Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. But, maybe it was like the Thomas Edison light bulb that the idea comes to his head and it's an instantaneous. Yeah. But he's not even told us anything like that. That's just sheer speculation that doesn't mount to a hill of beans for our salvation.
Right.
And the people get so wrapped up in what God's plan of salvation is, and they lose the simpleness of it.
Yeah.
That all you have to do is believe.
It's too easy.
You believe that Jesus came to this earth and died for our sins and rose again and that's it. That's all.
Faith plus nothing.
All right. People want to complicate it. They go, you reckon they were sitting around a table having coffee and donuts talking about what they were going to do with us?
No, that's just the Baptists.
Who cares? No, they was Baptists. They were sitting at a dinner table eating chicken after service.
I'm sorry. this is something, one other thing. I think the reason that things have played out the way they are, and again, it's all part of God's plan. God knew exactly what was going to happen. But I still go back to my belief or my thinking that God has given us every possible chance to show us, because he knew, but to show us that without him we can't do it. We're not good enough. We are flawed, imperfect people. And I think, he started out making it real easy, just don't eat of the tree, and we failed. He made the ark and he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we failed because I just mean mankind.
Mm-hmm.
We all stayed in Babylon trying to build a tower to get to God. And so then he had to stop that. And then he gave us the law. All right, this is what I want. This is exactly what I want. This is what you need to do to be righteous before me. And we failed. And then he gives us the grace. All you have to do is believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and you're saved. And 95, as mankind, we still fail. And when we're going to go through a tribulation, and we're going to have 1,000 years of perfect reign on this earth, and at the end of that 1,000 years, they're still going to fail. Satan's going to be released, and 25%, I forget the numbers now, of the people are going to follow him. They're still, so God has given us every opportunity to show that we, to prove to ourselves, is what he's not trying to prove anything to him because he knows. He's trying to prove to mankind that without my grace, you're toast as a society, as a race. And I think that's why this whole thing is playing out the way it is.
But back to the two Gospels thing.
Yes.
Jesus came to earth. I mean, Jesus wasn't just a priest or a preacher, trying to obfuscate some truth. He was the engineer of it.
Yeah.
And would it be fair to say that when he's talking about the kingdom of God, he knows he's talking about a forever home in the heavenlies, and understood that the Jews can't think beyond the earth? And
do I think he knew that?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I think he did, sure.
And is he maybe speaking parables so as not to put any stumbling blocks in the way of their salvation? You know, because if he is resurrected and some of his people in the synagogue recognize the power in that, then if he's preaching an earthly kingdom, are they going to say, well, this whole resurrection stuff, how does that factor into an earthly kingdom? And are they just going to go about their errors until the consummation? And Jesus is, even though he says he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, did he really indeed just come for the chosen, the preordained, the body of Christ?
Yeah, I think that was, but he didn't, he came for that reason, but he didn't reveal that to Israel or the apostles. We don't see it recorded anyway. That he told Peter and the other 11 that, you know, I'm going to be rejected and you're going to be killed in my name and I'm going to go to a guy named Paul and he's going to go to the Gentiles. I don't think he told them that. And I think especially when you look at Acts 10, is that where Peter and Cornelius, when God lays the sheet comes down and God tells him, you know, kill these animals and eat them, and Peter says, I've never eaten anything unclean, I won't do it. Because, you know, they're unclean. And God says, don't. That's God revealing at that point the plan that he's going to be going to the Gentiles to Peter. I don't think before then he knew. I don't think he had any idea. Or else Acts 10 wouldn't have been necessary. He would have said, oh, okay, sure, the Gentiles, no problem. But he didn't. Rejected it, but he resisted it at first.
And it's always been kind of a mystery to me. Well, why Christ didn't appear after the resurrection to his faithful 12.
Yeah.
And
because that plan had been put aside at that point. That's why he went to Paul. Paul is now going, he's going to bring the message of God, a new message of God, to the rest of the world without Israel. They could join it if they wanted to. But the original plan that the Jews were aware of was that we are going to be the ones, once we have a Messiah and we have a kingdom, we have all the promises that God gave us, then we can go out to the rest of the world. So I think they were just as surprised as Paul was, probably, that God was going to the world, but not through Israel this time. He was going through, technically Paul was a Jew, but all of Israel wasn't required to believe this for Paul's plan, for God's plan through Paul to happen.
So do you think there were Jews that recognized that Jesus was the Messiah and just thought they killed him and didn't buy the resurrection and therefore miss out on the gospel of grace?
Yeah, that's quite possible. I mean, we know that in Acts, the first two or three chapters of Acts, that there were several thousand people that did accept the message that Peter and the 11 were preaching, that Jesus was resurrected, and that God, if you will accept him as your Messiah, God will send him back. But we what is it, 3,000 one time and 5,000 another, so the 8,000 out of the million and a half Jews that were in Israel at that time, or maybe more. Was a very small remnant, so it wasn't enough for the kingdom to be ushered in. You know, and then we also see later where Paul is taking up collections for the Jews that lived in Israel because they were, they sold everything they had, gave it to the apostles because they thought Jesus was coming back pretty soon to set up the kingdom. And when he didn't, they started running out of money, and that's why Paul was taking up collections and bringing it back to help them.
Well, Jesus said that some among you will yet be alive when you see the kingdom of God, the power of the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So, that to me, I wonder if that was alluding to the resurrection.
Possible. Very possible. I mean, well, most of them at that point, except Judas, was still alive when he was resurrected. Or it could be just a reference to John. Because John saw through the, you know, all the revelations that God gave him about, you know, the book of Revelation, we get John saw the power of the kingdom and what was going to happen. So that could be just an allusion to that. But I mean, it could be either one. We don't really know. I mean, all 11 of the 12 apostles that heard Jesus say that were still alive when he was resurrected. So it very well could be an allusion to that. It would really be nice if God would just laid out the Bible in outline form. It said, all right, this is the way it starts, and here's, and this is the next section, this is the next section, and this is for you, and this is for them. But he didn't. So that's what makes Bible study so fun.
But everything changed at the cross.
Yes, sir.
And it's not just...
it's not just a cliche.
Right. Yeah, and it's not just the mean old Jews killed their Messiah and didn't even realize it.
Caused them a lot of heartache. They've been persecuted for a couple of thousand years because of that now.
Yeah, so sounds like there's two gospels.
You think?
Mm-hmm.
All right. I'm glad I don't want to say convinced because I don't want to make it sound like it was, I don't know what I'm trying to say. This is going to be edited out anyway, so what I'm saying is.
I don't know what I
had something in the back of my head that said it really. I've been had about 4 hours sleep since yesterday morning, so I'm kind of, plus my brother wearing me out, so I got to help him out here too.
I just looked down here at Romans 11:11. I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy.
Them being Israel.
Them being Israel.
To provoke the Jews to jealousy.
So when it says salvation has come to the Gentiles, is this the an earthly salvation? I mean,
I don't think so.
Forgiveness of sins and God's happy with you now? Or is this talking about they get they're beneficiaries of grace, where the Gentiles are now beneficiaries of the grace, and the unbelieving Jews are missed out.
Four times they have missed out. Yeah, Romans 11:25 is a good one.
And 26.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Ah, another mystery of Paul. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Then shall come out the out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Which is just another word for Israel. It's an interesting, kind of a side note. Did you have something you were going to say? This is... whenever, especially in the Old Testament, but whenever God used the word Jacob in reference to Israel, it was in their sin. And when they were in kind of his good graces, or they were doing as they were supposed to do, he referred to him as Israel. So I think that, so it's kind of interesting that he said he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, because at that point they will be in their sin until he turns the sin away from them. So just one of those little silly tidbits of things that I heard 20 years ago that I still remember. Which is weird, because I can't remember what I had for lunch yesterday. So,
so the gospel of the kingdom is not running parallel to the gospel of grace.
No.
It's actually ceased to be until such time as the gospel of grace has done what it meant to do, which is to
the fullness of the Gentile. Exactly. So, what are we going to do next week? Want to talk about the verses that talk about the different kingdoms, or do you think we've discussed that enough?
I don't know. We may need to kind of touch on it a little bit.